And this summer, the other staff pastors and the lay elders have been filling in for him, and I am here to continue that this week. My name is Kevin Hale, and I'm one of the lay elders here. We'll continue our Summer in the Psalms series today. We've been working through it this summer. And we are going to look at Psalm 61 this morning, which I am very excited about. I was telling some folks that were asking me about how preparation was going that this might be the first time in my whole life as a Christian where I have focused and studied and read the same 8 verses for over a month. And in that time, I have definitely come to love Psalm 61. So I'm very excited to bring it to you today with these 2 goals in mind. First, to rightly divide the word of truth as it's seen in this psalm, so that you too can be delighted by this passage that the Lord has given us. And second, to point us as a body of believers to ways that we can apply the truths we find in this psalm in order to live lives that more closely resemble Christ and bring more glory to his name. So with these 2 goals in mind, let me pray one more time before we jump in. Heavenly Father, you've given us your word so that we can know more about your great character and so that you can teach us about what pleases you. I pray that as we look into your word today, that I would only say things that are true and helpful. I pray that we would be encouraged as we're reminded of your faithfulness and goodness, and that we would be driven to even more praise and to a life of worship as we consider the promises you've made to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. The book of Psalms plays a unique role in the context of Scripture as a whole. The Psalms give us words to say to God in many different situations when we're feeling many different emotions and feelings. If you're feeling particularly joyful and want to shout praises to the Lord, there are Psalms like that. If you're feeling grateful and you want to sing gratitude to the Lord for all the things he's done in your life, there are Psalms like that as well. If you feel a great sense of confidence because you know God goes before you, there are Psalms like this. And as we've seen several times this summer, there are also Psalms for when we're experiencing deep sorrow or loss. What we have then, when we put all of them together, is this portion of Scripture that is not solely focused on theology, about who God is, although we do learn a lot about God in the Psalms. But it's also concerned about man, about who we are, and about how we're capable of feeling and expressing emotion. Psalm 61 is especially precious because it's a psalm for a feeling that we've all had before and that we will likely all experience again at some point in our lives. Psalm 61 is for the overwhelmed heart. Perhaps by the Lord's providence, this summer marks the 20-year anniversary of what I would consider to be the most overwhelming event that has ever happened in my life. In the summer of 2005, my family was spending the day down on a river in Louisiana celebrating the birthday of one of my family's close friends, Mr. Darrell. His daughter, Jacqueline, and I were having a pretty carefree day. We were just a few weeks out from starting our sophomore year of high school. When it came around to our turn to ride the tube, we excitedly jumped in and determined we would absolutely not be flipped out, and we gave the thumbs up sign to the jet ski driver. During this ride, on what should have been just another turn of the tube, the rope connecting us to the jet ski snapped. Still determined to hold on, we really didn't have any idea what happened until we hit the large cypress tree on the water's edge. It took me a moment to recover, but I quickly realized that I was okay, just a little dazed. But Jacqueline was not okay. She had taken the full force of the tree and was killed instantly on impact. As you can imagine, the rest of this day was filled with horror, pulling her body from the water, watching the medevac helicopter take her away, watching the reaction of her parents when they found out, and wondering the whole time, why her and not me? By God's grace, this is still the worst day I've ever had. It's still the worst week I've ever had, and it's still the most overwhelmed I've ever felt. So why do I share this terrible experience with you this morning? Because I know that there are many more stories represented in this room today. I know that from the moment sin entered the world, mankind has been dealing with suffering and heartache and death in many different ways all over the world. It's something we cannot escape. And I know that if I asked you the question, what's the worst day you've ever had, that there are many other stories of loss and grief and pain that we would hear. I know that the feeling of being overwhelmed spans all ages, all cultures, all income levels, and all family situations. For you, it might be a traumatic experience. It might be uncertainty about your future. It might be disappointment about your present. It might be a family life that feels out of control or declining physical or mental health. Whatever it is, Psalm 61 is such a gift to us because it answers the question, what do I do when I feel overwhelmed? Where can I go when my life goes off the rails? Where do I turn when I'm at the very end of myself? And the answer, thankfully, is not just hold on. It isn't toughen up. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. The answer is cry out to God. And with that, let's dive into Psalm 61. I haven't said this yet, so I'll say it now. The best way for you to track along during the sermon is to have your Bibles open to the passage and to follow along as we work through the verses. If you're using one of those pew Bibles in front of you, it's on page 478. And if you don't have a Bible of your own and you're interested in reading one, treat that Bible as our gift to you, and you can take it home with you today. If you've made it to Psalm 61, and thank you to Rachel for reading it for us earlier today, the main idea I want us to see from these eight verses is this. When God's people feel overwhelmed, he gives us the gift of himself. When God's people feel overwhelmed, he gives us the gift of himself. If you remember nothing else from today, remember that when you feel overwhelmed, you can pray to God and say, God, I feel overwhelmed. I need you. Please give me more of you. Now, David gives us a little bit more than this in the psalm, so we're going to split it up and look at it exactly the way he does, into two stanzas, and in each stanza, we'll see a specific way God gives himself to us. You'll see in the first stanza, verses 1 through 4, where the main theme here is his presence sustains us today. And then in the second stanza, verses 5 through 8, with the theme of his promise gives us hope for the future. So that's stanza 1, his presence sustains us today, and stanza 2, his promise gives hope for the future. In each stanza, we'll see two key points, with all of the key points together highlighting the relationship between God and the overwhelmed heart. In verses 1 and 2, we see our overwhelmed hearts need God. Then in verses 3 and 4, David will show us God completely satisfies our overwhelmed hearts. So that's the first stanza. Our overwhelmed hearts need God, and God completely satisfies our overwhelmed hearts. And then in stanza 2, we'll see first God transforms our overwhelmed hearts into secure hearts. That's in verses 5 through 7. And then finally, in verse 8, we'll see that our transformed hearts respond in praise and obedience. So that's our plan for walking through Psalm 61 today. But before we get directly into that first stanza, we do have a couple of lines of pretext to start with here. It gives us insight into the original intention of this psalm. We are told that it's a psalm of David, and this will be particularly helpful in the second stanza and how we interpret some of those lines. Knowing that David was the author has led some Bible scholars to try and guess as to what time in David's life this might correspond to. But because it's not explicitly stated there, I think it's better that we don't guess. I think it's better that we just know that this psalm is coming at a time when David was feeling overwhelmed and distant from God. That way, we don't compare the things that are happening in our lives to the things that are happening in David's life. We just know that this, too, is a psalm for us when we're feeling the same way, distant from God and overwhelmed. The pretext also tells us that this is to the choir master. Some psalms have this notation and others don't. Some psalms are specifically noted as private prayers to use. Others, like the Psalms of Ascent, are meant to be sung at specific times. But this one says that it was to the choir master. This just lets us know that Psalm 61 was intended for corporate worship together. The people of Israel would gather together and sing this song to God and to one another. And let this be a reminder to us that when we are feeling overwhelmed and at the end of our ropes, it does not help to withdraw and seek isolation. The best place for us to be when our hearts are feeling this way is together with the people of God, so that we can cry out to God together and so that we can remind one another that when God's people are overwhelmed, He is ready and willing to give us the gift of Himself. So let's move past the pretext into stanza one. The first two verses here highlight our first key point. Our overwhelmed hearts need God. Let me read these two verses for us again. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. These two verses are fully focused on the here and now. They tell us exactly what to do when we're feeling overwhelmed. Cry out to God. Pray to Him. And this is not a prayer thanking Him for His blessings before a meal. This is not a prayer in the morning to start your day off thinking about the goodness of God. Those are good prayers, and they have their place. But this is a prayer of desperation. God, I need you. This is a prayer that says, if you don't answer me, I don't know what I'm going to do. I need you now. I need you to hear me. I need you to answer me. Then in verse 2, from the end of the earth I call to you. David is not literally at the end of the earth. After all, he doesn't even know that somewhere like Australia exists. This poetic language tells us about a spiritual distance. He's telling us he feels far away from God. He doesn't feel the presence of God that he's gotten so used to throughout his life. I think this also is talking about a literal distance from the tabernacle where the presence of God dwelt, because at this time in Israel's history, there wasn't a temple. God's presence with his people was represented by the most holy place in the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. And David is lamenting not being close to that tabernacle to be with God. Now, he's not just feeling distant. He also feels faint. This word that's also translated as overwhelmed or without strength. This is not just anyone saying this either. This is King David. We're talking about the King of Israel, the one that God chose and anointed. We're talking about the person who defeated Goliath, the king who led the nation in years of prosperity and led the people in worshiping God. This is the man after God's own heart. And yet, he feels faint. So what can we learn from this? First of all, we will all feel faint. We will all get overwhelmed. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but it is definitely coming. And it's okay, because our faintness reminds us that we are not God. We get overwhelmed because we are humans. We have God-given limitations, and we live in a broken world. So we will get overwhelmed. And this psalm doesn't teach us how to get better and better at not feeling overwhelmed. It teaches us how to get faster and faster at turning to God when we do. When your problems are feeling like waves that just keep coming one after the other, and when it feels like you're just able to deal with one, but then a bigger and badder one comes and hits you before you're even able to catch your breath. How often, when we feel this way, do we put our heads down and tirelessly try to handle things ourselves? How often, when we feel this way, do we simply run away from our problems entirely and try to numb them out with anything else that takes our mind off our situation? That, saints, is how the world would handle an overwhelmed heart. But David gives us a better way, the way of turning to God and praying. And let's look at his prayer, perhaps the most well-known phrase from this psalm, at the end of verse 2, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." This phrase is packed with a lot of truth. David is very clear that he cannot be his own deliverance. He recognizes that he needs something outside of himself that he simply cannot supply, no matter how much strength he can muster. In the same way, church, some of us today need to stop acting like our own rocks. We need to lay down the idol of our own strength and our own abilities and recognize that we are not enough. God is not in heaven looking down on us with a disappointment, thinking, Kevin is just not a very good rock. No, he's looking down on us with compassion, saying, I will be your rock. We have to come to a point where instead of trying to just toughen up and be a better rock, we need to look outside of ourselves and admit that we need a greater rock. On top of this, knowing that he's not enough, David also knows that his help isn't going to come from anyone or anything around him. He isn't going to find the salvation he longs for in just any old rock. He is pleading for the rock that is higher than himself. He is not going to settle for something that might make him feel better for a little bit. He isn't going to settle for something that will be a quick fix. He is longing for the God who created the universe to be his rock. In the same way, church, some of us here today need to stop being satisfied with the cheap imitations of rocks that we're clinging to. We need to stop settling for the rock that is on the same level as me, or even worse, the rock that is below me. This looks different for many of us, but to provide a few quick examples, do you find your peace and security in your steady paycheck and investments, or in the stylish clothes you wear and the beautiful house you live in? Or maybe you find yourself constantly worried about your meager account balance and how there never seems to be enough money. In either of these situations, you may be trying to cling to the rock of wealth and prosperity. Do you find yourself needing to indulge in food and drink, travel, or hobbies in order to be satisfied? Or maybe you look toward entertainment and social media apps to numb out the feeling of emptiness in your days. If this sounds familiar, you may be trying to stand on the rock of comforts and ease and what the world has to offer. There are many other false rocks that we can mistakenly put our hope in. Personal achievement and success, our physical health and strength, other relationships like our spouses, our children, or our friends, or many of these are good things that are a part of our lives, but all of them make for very poor rocks. If we can reach for it ourselves, if we can achieve it, it has no real saving power. We must look to the rock that is higher than I. Going back to one final piece of David's prayer from verse 2, he doesn't say, "Let me go to the rock that is higher than I." He doesn't say, "I shall climb up to the rock that is higher than I." As if he could get there on his own, he doesn't. He says, "I need God. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He recognizes that he needs something outside of himself. He determines that he will only be satisfied by God himself and not any inferior alternatives. And then he calls out for God's help because he knows he cannot get where he wants to go himself. In the same way, church, I think all of us here today need to be reminded of the beauty of the gospel, because this idea is at the very center of our conversion. There isn't a Christian here today who didn't at some point realize they were trapped in their sin and couldn't save themselves. Every Christian here was prompted by the Holy Spirit to cry out to God for salvation. And for every Christian here, God was able to answer you because of the rock of Jesus Christ. Christ proved to be higher than our weakness by living a sinless life, though he was tempted in every way we are. He proved to be higher than our sin by taking it to the cross with him and dying the death that we deserved as the penalty for that sin. And he proved to be even higher than death itself by rising from the grave 3 days later and ascending to sit at the right hand of the Father. For you, Christian, Jesus Christ is your rock, and he's higher than all. And though you could never have climbed up to him, he has lovingly reached down and lifted you up and given you a place at his own table. So when you feel weary and worn down and overwhelmed, call out to God and ask him to lead you back to the rock that is higher than yourself, back to the rock of Christ. From this point on, the mood of the psalm takes a noticeable shift. It has a much more positive tone from here on out. In verses 1 and 2, we saw David crying out with a faint heart, and already in verses 3 and 4, we start to see his confidence that God will answer his prayer, and this is where we get our second key point. God completely satisfies our overwhelmed hearts. David writes this, "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." David begins this section with remembering, "You have been." God has never failed me before. Why would he fail me now? I remember how God delivered me from the bear and the lion when I was keeping the sheep. I remember how God defeated Goliath with just one stone. I remember how God protected me from the evil intentions of Saul. I remember how God had me anointed as king and then how he brought that to pass. David has a confident expectation based on God's track record in his past that he will provide for him and he will protect him. And saints, we can do this too. If you were here just a few weeks ago, we heard Chad preach from Psalm 66, where he encouraged us, don't forget to remember what God has done for you. We can remember how God provided a new job after losing an old one and say, Lord, do it again. We can remember how God brought us encouragement from another brother or sister when we were feeling particularly abandoned or forgotten and say, Lord, do it again. We can remember how God has tempered our anger and grown our gentleness when we speak to our children and our spouses. And we can say, Lord, please do it again. In all circumstances, God, you have been faithful to take care of me, and I'm asking you to do it again. To some, this may sound presumptuous, but to those of us who have experienced the love and care of our God, we know that this doesn't look like us wagging our finger at God and saying, God, you better do this again for me. It looks more like a little toddler being spun around by their dad, crying in delight, again, again. And as we come to him again and again, he delights in taking care of his children, and we learn that he's always good and he can always be trusted. Now, if we look at the rest of this section, David uses a set of four images to portray that protection and provision God gives his people. And I think there's an intentional order here in the pictures he uses, as we have a progression that brings David from the far-off place he mentions in verse 2 all the way back to the heart of God at the end of verse 4. So pay attention as we go through these images as we get closer and closer and closer to God's heart. We start off with a rock or a refuge. This is a stable ground to stand on, something that is dependable and sure. When we're standing on the rock, we're no longer overwhelmed by the size or the frequency of the waves of life because we have a steady foundation in the Lord. But it gets even better in the next line. A strong tower, up higher where our enemies cannot reach us and where we can feel true safety. This is not just a firm place to place our feet, but a building that's specifically designed for protection and security. A place where we can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? But again, in verse 4, we see the image get even better. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Here we don't just have stability and safety. We have relationship, belonging, a home. When we dwell in God's tent, we get to eat with him at his table. We get to join with him in conversation. We get to be with him. David doesn't just want God's presence so that he can experience the benefits of safety and security. He longs for God's presence so he can simply be with God, so that he can keep experiencing more and more of his divine character, and so that he can get a closer look at God's glory and worship him for it. If you can believe it, there's even one more picture that takes us a step closer right up to God's heart. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. He is now even surpassing being in the same tent as God and asking to be so close to him as to touch him, to feel the beating of his heart, to draw his warmth from his body. This is the very opposite of distance and alienation that we saw in verse 2. This is a place of tenderness and intimacy. Though his heart was feeling overwhelmed, we see David finds complete satisfaction in God. So what can we take away from this series of images David gives us? How about I ask this question? Which of these images would you say best describes your closeness to God today? Over the course of our lives as Christians, we can expect to find ourselves in different places, sometimes delighting in the deep intimacy of close proximity to our Father through rich times of prayer and meditation on his word. But sometimes we may not feel as close to the heart of God, and our prayers come less frequently and less fervently, and we find our minds set on the things above less and less often. Whatever stage you find yourself in, The second question I want to ask, do you long to be closer? Do you really want increasing fellowship with God? Does the prayer of your heart say, nearer, 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 blessed Lord? If so, then hallelujah, and may God answer that prayer. But if not, I would encourage you to examine our heart and ask, why not? What other rock are we clinging to that is keeping us from trusting in God as our refuge, our tower, our tent, and our sheltering wing? Are we praying, lead me to the rock, and then refusing to follow? Are we trying to continue to hold on to things that can't save us or truly satisfy us? Are we remaining content with seeing God as our safety blankets when things get tough, but not really desiring and striving for a deeper relationship with Him? I think we can miss out on a very important word in one of these lines from David. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Not let me dwell in your tent for just a little while until I'm distracted and pulled away by other concern or desire in my life. Not let me dwell with you until I feel less overwhelmed and I can venture back out and try to do it on my own again. He says forever. He says he wants to remain close to his God always. And may that be true of us as well. Because close to our God is always the very best place for us to be, under the shelter of his wing. As long as we are here, right next to him, with the constant reminder of his care covering us, it will be hard for us to slip back into faintness. But when our hearts are prone to wander, and we leave the shelter of his wing, we step out of the tent, we climb down from the strong tower, and even trade our footing on the rock for sinking sands, that is when we are exposed, and we will likely find ourselves feeling faint again. So let us strive to be people who know that our overwhelmed hearts need God and that he is ready to satisfy our overwhelmed heart with his presence and that he invites us to dwell in that presence forever. And that even when our heart is prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, that he will keep our heart and he will seal it for his courts above. I don't want to blow right past that little word Selah in there as if it's not there. But we have come to the major transition point of this psalm where we switch from stanza 1 to stanza 2. And what we know about the inclusion of Selah is that it probably indicates a break in singing, perhaps for a musical interlude of some kind, where the worshipers could pause and think about the words they just sang to the Lord. I can imagine the assembly of Israel reflecting on the first stanza they had just sung, thinking something like this: how great is our God! He has always heard my prayer when I have called to him, and even when I had nothing to offer him, he has always given me all of himself and has led me into a deeper and sweeter communion with him. He truly is all we need. And then right about this time, the singing would pick back up with stanza 2, where the focus shifts from God's presence sustaining us today to God's promises giving us a hope for the future. This kicks off in verses 5 through 7, where we see our third key point. God transforms our overwhelmed hearts into secure hearts. David says this: for you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned before God forever. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. We can hear David's change of tone here. It certainly doesn't sound like an alienated man with a faint heart anymore. This sounds like a man confident in the God he is praying to, and we hear him optimistically looking forward to what God will continue to do. He's no longer overwhelmed. He is secure. And this security first stems from David recalling what a rich heritage he has as one of God's people. He says, "You have heard my vows, God." Just like in the first stanza where he was saying, God, I know who you are, I know what you have done, now he's saying, God, you know who I am. You know that I have committed my life to you. You know how I have followed you. You know how I have pledged to love you, God, with all my heart and my soul and my might. And because you know who I am counted as one of your people. So I know I have a great and sure inheritance. One that stretches into the past as you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and one that will stretch into the future as you continue to fulfill your promises to Israel. And for us Christians, this inheritance even stretches into the New Testament as well. We have been grafted into the people of God by the work of Christ. Even as we read in Romans 8 at the beginning of the service, you have been made to be children of God, co-heirs with Christ himself, so that you have access through Christ to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So when you need spiritual strength, you get Christ's strength. When you need self-control, you get Christ's self-control. When you need to choose to overlook an offense in love, you get Christ's love and compassion. This is indeed a magnificent heritage, and it has been given to you as one of God's people. And if we truly believe this, just like David did, it should transform our faintness of heart into a lasting and confident hope. In the next two verses, we have another literary shift here. David has stopped using me's and my's and I's and now references the king. His, he, him. There's still an element of David praying for himself here as he is the king of Israel, but I believe what's really happening is that David is praying God's promises back to him. There's a biblical basis here for the phrase, long live the king. And we see David asking for the king to sit on the throne forever, and even a specific request for steadfast love. All these point back to a massive promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7. A promise we now know as the Davidic covenant, and a promise that ultimately points to Christ. Let me read quickly a few pieces of this passage from 2 Samuel 7, and I want you to listen for the echoes of Psalm 61 as I read it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. My steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne shall be established forever before me. So you see, verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 61, David is simply praying God's promises back to him. God, you said this king will be established forever. May it be so, Lord. God, you said steadfast love would always be with him. May it be so, Lord. And may this be another lesson for us. One big reason that we can feel secure rather than overwhelmed is because we have a God who keeps his promises. And we can pray them back to him, not so that he will remember, but so that we will be reminded of them. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we can pray, God, you said you would take care of me. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can pray, God, you said you would be with me always. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So we can pray, God, you said you would satisfy me above all other things. And John 14:3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So we can pray, God, you said you were coming back and preparing us for eternity, so come, Lord, quickly. And we can even pray David's exact prayer here. May he be enthroned forever before God. Because when our good King Jesus is on the throne, it is a good thing for all his people. While Jesus is on the throne, we have a king who looks out over all his people with compassion and desires to give them grace. While Jesus is on the throne, we have a good shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures and who leads us in paths of righteousness. While Jesus is on the throne, we have a triumphant Savior making intercession for us before God. So may he be enthroned forever before God, just as he promised he would be, for his great glory and for our highest good. We come now to the last verse and the last point. Our transformed hearts respond in praise and obedience. Look at verse 8 where David says, "So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." Praise and obedience. That's David's response. And this isn't a bargain. If you come through for me, God, then I'll praise you and follow you. This is a response from an overwhelmed man who just experienced the care and the character of God. When he cried out, God led David back to himself. And when David felt the presence of God again and remembered the sure promises of God again, he couldn't help but respond in praise and obedience. And church, this should be our response as well. Praise and obedience. Singing for forever and living for today. Worshiping eternally and being faithful in the here and now. And notice too, David's response isn't anything monumental or spectacular. He doesn't say, "In response, God, I will go conquer a pagan nation in your name." No, it's simple. It's ordinary. It's daily. We are not being called to become these awe-inspiring giants of the faith, but we are all being called to live a life of faithfulness, day after day. This means we keep worshiping, even when we don't feel like it. This means we keep trusting, even when our heart is faint. We keep following God's ways, even when temptation whispers and the way of the world looks so much easier to us. We keep gathering together with God's people, even when it's inconvenient and requires effort and planning. And we keep telling those near and far about the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when it costs us time and resources and reputation. This is what it looks like to live the Christian life: faithfulness in the little things, performing our vows day after day. And the beautiful thing about the Christian life is that when we fail, and we will all fail, Jesus has already performed each and every vow perfectly in our place, and we get his obedience counted as our own. So we can get up again tomorrow. We can sing and obey again tomorrow. We can sing and obey the day after that, because Christ has fully satisfied our overwhelmed heart and replaced it with a heart that is secure in him. There isn't another Selah at the end of the psalm, but quickly in closing, I would encourage us to pause again here at the end and consider whether this psalm answered the question that I said it would at the beginning. What can we do when our hearts feel overwhelmed? Let us not run to some other false refuge, and let us not pretend that we are strong enough, but may we cry out to God, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And may we experience the presence of Christ and all the promises found in him. And finally, may we join David and join with all the mighty saints that line the way and join with those who follow Christ all over the world today and say, "So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you give us the gift of your word to encourage our hearts in so many ways, especially today as we have seen your encouragement for an overwhelmed heart. I pray that we thank you for the answer of the rock of Jesus, who is our rock today and is our King forever. I pray that we would grow in trusting him more and more, and that we would desire to be next to you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.